All right, so we come into the world, and the human situation is not good. And, you know, like in birth, in that baby comes out, and the baby's not there to please the mama or the papa or anybody else. The baby is there saying, I've got to get my needs met. I need to be fed, I need to be warm, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's what we're born into, and I can tell you from 11 years teaching middle school that that doesn't change a whole lot on its own. It really doesn't. You know, I talk to my middle school kids, and they just do some stupid things, okay? I teach a guitar class. I hand them back picks. Make sure I get all the picks back after class. Okay, Mr. Lasard. Okay, I need the picks back, okay? At the end of class, please make sure I get all picks. They leave their picks on the stand. They don't care. They don't care about me or that I have to replace all these picks. I give them a little guilt trip the next time. If I don't get these back, I have to spend money to go get more picks. It's okay, Mr. Lasard, okay. And at the end of class, I go around. There's still picks on the stand, on the floor, And so that is the human condition that we're born into. And I've heard people, and you've heard people, say that the that religion is the cause of war and violence and this and that. I'd like to read some things to you. This is a wonderful book by Rabbi David Wolpe, and he is he's not a believer in Messiah. It's a great book, right? He's a firm believer in the God of Israel. We need to pray for him to come to know the Lord. But this is a great book called Why Faith Matters. I'm going to read a few portions here to you. What Germany would become without Christianity was understood and predicted by the great German Jewish poet Heinrich Heine 100 years before it came to pass in 1834. Christianity, and this is its greatest merit, has occasionally calmed the brutal German lust for battle, but it cannot destroy that savage joy. And when once that restraining talisman, the cross, is broken, then the old combatants will rage with the fury celebrated by the Norse poets. What is he saying here? He's saying that people, and a lot of Jews, have this really bizarre idea that Nazism was somehow a Christian event, or that Hitler was somehow a Christian. Far from it, right? The German situation was one of violence that was tamed by Christianity. And when the Christianity was thrown off, all that went out the window. Right now, is Christian Germany full of lots of good, beautiful, wonderful things, yes, but lots of terrible things as well. I'm not saying that there was always a genuine faith there in Germany, far from it. I mean, even Martin Luther, as much as early on in his ministry, loved the Jewish people, or at least said he did, and really wanted to reach out to them, at the end of his life, the leader of the Reformation of the Christian Church, Martin Luther, wrote terrible things about the Jewish people, such things that even Hitler grabbed a hold of, right? And he commanded the burning of synagogues and their holy books and things like that. So, but here's the deal. It was a little better under Christianity. And when that was thrown off in Nazism, when Hitler was anything but a Christian, you know, and when that was thrown off, then there's no holds barred anymore, and we see the Holocaust happen. So far from Christianity creating a crisis in Germany, we have it at least holding back the floodgates, right? Some part of that message got through to the Jewish Christian people, at least those claiming to be Christians. But when that's thrown off, you have all hell breaking loose. And so we have just the opposite happening. We have a terrible situation. Humanity born into a terrible situation. And and the message of the Bible, and whatever little drips and drabs it gets out there, holds back that fierceness within the human spirit that wants to kill and destroy and take that me, that was never outgrown from babyhood. And so we get rid of it. We get rid of the Bible like the Nazis did. Whatever they claimed to be, they were far from Christians. They basically got rid of the Bible, and bam, you have terrible things happening. Let's read about another 20th century phenomenon, without God, a godless system known as communism. What happened under communism? Okay, the Black Book is one of the painful essential relics of the communist era, edited by Stefan Curtis, and involving an international team of scholars. It estimates the number of people killed by communist regimes in the 20th century. Such estimates can never reach the precision that the memory of each individual victim deserves, but for now they are the best we have to go on. The following staggering number of those killed are the result of societies in each and every case where religion was alternately persecuted, outlawed, or widely reviled. Okay, this is what happens when you get rid of religion. How many people die? 20 million in the Soviet Union, 65 million in the People's Republic of China, 1 million in Vietnam, 2 million in North Korea, 2 million in Cambodia, 1 million in the communist states of Eastern Europe, 150,000 in Latin America, 1.7 million in Africa, 1.5 million in Afghanistan, 10,000 deaths resulting from actions of the international communist movement and communist parties not in power. These are not people who died in war. The statistics do not include the battles of Stalingrad or Moscow. These are the result of deportations, forced famines, and execution. This is murder. Murder in the name of an ideology that denied God and expelled faith. Okay? And if you look at the ancient past, okay, before the influence of Abraham, before the influence of the Jewish people and the writings that God gave through us, there are terrible estimates of what humanity was like. That 25% of all males died in some form of warfare. That 65% of all ancient communities were in some sort of constant warfare. Whether these statistics are right or not right, they are at least giving us a glimpse of what people are like just naturally, okay? It's not like people are so good and then religion comes in and then all of a sudden, oh, let's fight for the cross and let's... No, people are bad, right? People are... And we need something from the outside coming in and taming us and making us different. Now, our task then is one that is impossible. Our task of being a light in the midst of this world is impossible. Why? Because first of all, we have to overcome our own selves, mm-hmm. right? And our own evil desires, and then be salt and light to the world around us, be preservations, those that preserve good morals, and so forth. This is an impossible task, okay? What are we called to do? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Verse 2. And Yeshua opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Also quoting from Why Faith Matters, I'm going to quote a little bit from Nietzsche. Nietzsche was a philosopher of the 1800s and the late 1800s and did not have any faith in God at all, right? Well, let me just read a little bit here. All that has been done on earth, this is from Nietzsche, all that has been done on earth against the noble, the powerful, the masters, the rulers, fades into nothing compared with what the Jews have done against them. It was the Jews who, with awe-inspiring consistency, dared to invert the aristocratic value equation, which is good equals noble, which equals powerful, which equals beautiful, which equals happy, which equals beloved of God, and to hang on to this inversion with their teeth, saying, the wretched alone are the good, the poor, impotent, lowly alone are the good, the suffering, deprived, sick, ugly alone are pious, alone are blessed by God. Blessedness is for them alone, and you, the powerful and noble, are on the contrary, the evil, the cruel, the lustful, the insatiable, the godless to all eternity, and you shall be in all eternity the unblessed, accursed, and damned. And you know what happens? People who don't believe in God, atheists, they quote Nietzsche and people like this. What they don't understand is that what Nietzsche was criticizing Christianity for and Judaism for and the faith of the Bible, what Nietzsche is criticizing them for is that they are a religion of the lowly, a religion to help the helpless, a religion of peace. If you look at the words of Matthew that I read here, this is completely contrary to the philosophy of classical Greece and Rome. What is the philosophy of classical Greece and Rome? What I read earlier. How do we define what's good? What's good is what's noble. Well, what is noble? That which is powerful. What is powerful is beautiful and happy and beloved of God. So when Rome says might makes right, and when Rome says we can prove our goodness by our might, look at how many lands we conquered, look at all this, this proves us right. And Yeshua, this little itinerant Jewish preacher out in the hillsides of some backwater community says, no, no, no. Forget what Rome teaches you and the philosopher teaches you. Here's what's good. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Rome felt it own the earth through its power and its might. And Yeshua says, no, the meek are going to inherit the earth. Despite your power and your philosophy and the fact that right now you have an army that nobody can even count, it's the meek that are going to inherit. These are the good people. These are the blessed ones. And this is what Passover teaches us as well, right? Pharaoh has the power, or so he thinks. And God says, no, these slaves that you're abusing, these are my children, okay? You touch them, you touch the apple of my eye. And so he comes in, and Yeshua puts the philosophy of Greece and Rome on its head and says it's the meek that God is pleased with. It's the pure in heart. It's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's the ones who are mourning. It's the very ones, Rome, that you're persecuting that are the ones that are good and the ones that are blessed by God. And so we come into this situation here. This world situation, coming out of the womb, crying for ourselves, right? And going through middle school and just not, still not getting it. It's about me. And yes, I'm starting to get it a little bit because I'm being taught maybe, and maybe I'm not getting it. It's about me and it's violence and it's this and it's that. And then what does the Lord says? Be the light to the world. Be the salt to the world. Okay? Be the preserver of what is good and right. Point them to the Lord. Meanwhile, we're fighting our own selves, and we're fighting society, and we're fighting Greek philosophy, and we're fighting all these different things. And so, in the midst of that, God calls a people to himself out of Egypt. And he says, go inherit the land of Israel. There I'm going to make you my people. And I'm going to put my name there in Israel, in the midst of the nations. And I'm going to make my name known through you. And what does Moses say? Exodus 33, 12 through 14. Moses said to Adonai, to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he, the Lord, said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. We can't go to Israel and form any kind of light to the nations there on our own accord. We here at Tikvah Ami cannot do anything to change anybody's life on our own accord unless the Lord goes with us. Unless the Lord is with us, our calling, our task is impossible because we are fighting the very way people are born. What we are born into, including ourselves, right? And that needs to go before the Lord. And we need to die to what we were born into, that sinfulness, that self-focus. Lord, I want to die to that. And the Lord says, you'll be reborn. John chapter 3, you will be reborn. Or Corinthians, you are a new creation. Okay, so let that old stuff go. We first got to get ourselves reborn. But understand this, it says in Philippians, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Okay, in the last days, that's what's going to happen, right? That's what's always happening anyway, right? The last days are just going to be maybe more of that, right? But it's always been like this, okay? But here's the important part, though. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The forms are not enough. The forms are not enough. There should be no such thing as an atheist preacher. There should be no such thing as an atheist preacher because they might be really good at the forms. Okay, there should be no such thing as an atheist rabbi, but there are. Okay, why? They're very good at the forms. They know how to put on a wedding service. They know how to have the music, do the liturgy, counsel people in right and wrong. Okay, that form is going to crumple under the weight of life. That form is going to crumple under the weight of the human nature if there's no power behind it, okay? Moses could say to Israel, you know what? God's not going with us anymore. But you know what? Let's go to Israel anyway, because I have a great philosophy here that we can put this together and teach the world right from wrong. Moses understands it's not going to happen unless the power of God is with us. The task is impossible. But here's what happens. Sometimes we get into the form and we think we're connecting with God, and we're not. Okay? I think I'm connecting with God because I did my Bible study today. Don't remember what I read, but I did it, you know? Or I got up and I went. Or, worse yet, you know what? I'm too tired to do the spiritual thing. I'm too tired to pray, too tired to read my Bible. I don't get much out of it anyway. Too tired to go to synagogue. Okay, every once in a while you need a break from synagogue. The rabbi's not going to call your home and say, where were you? You know, that's understandable. But we get it backwards. It's not strength to do the form, right? It's getting strength within the moment, right? Getting strength at the synagogue. I'm too tired to stay home. I have to go to synagogue is what we should be saying, right? I'm too tired to stay home. I need that prayer time is what we should be saying. I'm feeling lost or depressed. I need that. I've got to connect with God. And if you're not feeling that, then probably what's happening is these things are just forms without God really being at the center of it, without God really being involved in it. It's the form. It's the religious duty. Okay? It should be the opposite. Oh, what a great time of worship we had today. Yeah, the rabbi sang a little off key, but boy, I was worshiping the Lord. Or whatever it might be. Okay? I got something in it because now I have the strength for the impossible. I have the strength for the I have the strength to be the light. I have the strength to be the salt. I have the strength to overcome my own human nature because I connected not with a form, but with the power of the resurrected Messiah. Okay, the power of I connected with God because of Yeshua's death and resurrection. I was there in the throne room of God. I was there in the holy place with the Lord, spiritually speaking. I was there. I've received that strength. Now I can go do the impossible. And what does God say when Moses says, you've got to go with us? You've got to go with us. God says this. God says, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as has never been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Those first words, I will make a covenant. In the old days, you made a covenant, you kept that covenant. That whole thing in Genesis about splitting the animals in half and the fire pot representing the Lord going through those animals, that was a form of cutting a covenant, which meant that, may it be done to me if I don't keep this covenant. In other words, I deserve death if I don't keep this covenant. Covenant was serious business. The Lord says, I am making a covenant that these things will be done in you and through you. I'm going to do it. God gives his promise. He gives his word. I am making a covenant. And then what does he ask of us? He says, take care, Exodus 34:12. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. Your covenant's with me, Israel. Your covenant is with me, body of Messiah. And what do we do? Hear then the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, listen closely. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Okay, it proves, why? Why is it unfruitful? Because we start making a covenant here and a covenant there. And yes, I will, I'll go through the forms, Lord, but I'm also going to make sure that I feed the me. Okay, and I am going to get some joy here where I know I shouldn't, or some satisfaction here where I know I shouldn't. I'll seek you, Lord, but it may not be wholeheartedly, and then the life gets choked out of us. Okay, yes, I would like to do this and that for the Lord, but you know what? I could make $1,000 if I did that instead. And the deceitfulness of the riches, these things, the Lord says, I'm making a covenant with you. And then we say, great, great, I received that covenant. By the way, I also have a little covenant over here and a little covenant over there. And the Lord says, no, seek me wholeheartedly. Your task is impossible. You need me, and you need only me. Amen. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Messiah. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Messiah, Yeshua, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Messiah and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Messiah, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by me, any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Put those other things aside. I need the power of the resurrected Messiah. My task is too much. It's too much. It's too much. Lord God, we reject right now, in Yeshua's name, the empty forms, the going through the religious this, and the religious that. We reject those things, Lord God, because those are simply shells of substance that will crumple under the weight of our own sinfulness. Lord, you have called us to a great task, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. You have called us, Lord God, to proclaim your word, your will, your path into a world that is spiritually dead, that is antithetical to everything we stand for, and that, given over to its natural devices, becomes a killing machine. Lord God, in the midst of that mess, you have placed your people and said, proclaim my word. And as Moses said, Lord, we will not move forward without you. Without you. We don't need the empty forms, Lord God. We need you. We need to connect with you. Right now, we seek you with all our heart to connect with you, to not give ourselves over to empty forms, to empty religion, and say, we've done our duty. Won't God accept me now? But to say, no, Lord God, I need you. I need your power. I need the power of the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua within me. I need the power. And so, Lord God, when we gather at synagogue, and we come to the prayer meetings, and when we come to the Bible studies, and when we come to the Passover Seders, we need to connect with you. Let it never be an empty form, but let it be a place of joy where we connect with you and we receive not the form, but the power of the living God for our impossible task. In Yeshua's name, amen.